We've been on a series for the last couple of months or more called Faith, the Next Level. And today is our very last session of this series, Faith, the Next Level. And we're going to be talking about finishing strong this morning. Finishing strong. So go ahead and turn to our master text, if you would. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read verses 24 through 27, a familiar passage and one that we read last week that I want to revisit this morning for this teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Usually when I turn to our master text, I have a stand up and we read that together and we honor the Word of God as it's being read. This morning, I want to do something a little bit different and just ask that you do an exercise with me before we read our master text, okay? Are you ready to participate in something? I won't ask you to do something real hard. Yeah, when I, Donna said, when I said the word exercise, that's a little scary. Okay. but it won't be real hard. It won't require a lot of effort on your part. All I want you to do is, if you would, just close your eyes with me for a couple of minutes. And I want you to do that because I want us all to be relaxed, and I want us all to really be engaged in the thought process that I want us to be engaged in here for a couple of minutes as I ask you to imagine something. I want you to just, as you're closing your eyes, imagine where you want to be in 20 years. Imagine where you want to be in 20 years. What will your life be like? What condition will you be in spiritually? Better or worse? How about at the very end of your life? What will your life have accounted for? What will people say about you at your funeral? Will you be someone people look to as an example of what godliness looks like? Or will you be an also-ran, someone who started out well, but who fizzled out toward the end? Now go ahead and keep your eyes closed for a minute. Just keep your thoughts engaged in that direction. Thinking about what your life's going to be like in one decade, two decades, at the very end of your life. You know, if you're like most Christians, you don't imagine yourself fizzling out. As you're imagining the end of your life, you don't imagine yourself fizzling out probably. That's not the thoughts that you're probably engaged in right now. You're motivated to grow and progress, or you probably wouldn't be here right now. But the fact is, ladies and gentlemen, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, as that saying says. And I want to help you to reach your goal of finishing well this morning. So go ahead and open your eyes, and we're going to read our master text together. And this master text was written, of course, ultimately, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but through the Apostle Paul. So let's go. You don't have to stand up this time around. Since we did that exercise, I know maybe some of you are worn out with that. Just kidding. Just trying to keep it light. Okay, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, he's talking about the end of his life. He's looking out on the horizon of his life like I just asked you to do. So that's why he says, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Disqualified for the prize. Well, again, that was the Apostle Paul, whose words that we just read. A man who didn't start out well, but who wanted to finish well. A man who didn't start out well, but who wanted to finish well. So let's compare his story for a moment to the story of Solomon, King Solomon. A man who started out well, but who didn't finish well. A very brief story about King Solomon. He was raised up as the king of Israel behind his father David at a fairly young age, and he was very humble before the Lord and asked God, just give me wisdom. That's all I want. I don't want victory over my enemies. I don't want great riches. I'm not asking for those things. I just want wisdom to govern this great people you've given me to govern. And God was very pleased with that request, so much so that he gave him what he didn't ask for, which was great riches, and gave him victory over all of his enemies. But as Solomon progressed in his life and he began to amass amazing amounts of wealth, and his fame spread throughout that part of the world, his heart began to grow cold toward the Lord. He didn't have that edge anymore, that passion, that hunger for the Lord that he used to, because he let the riches, he let the fame, he let the pleasures of this world dull his love for God. Early in Solomon's life, he would have never thought that he would begin engaging in idol worship, in idolatry. That thought never crossed his mind, probably, that I'm going to engage in idol worship. Yeah, that's what I'll do. But as you start to drift away slowly, you don't even recognize it's happening, and then you start doing things you never thought you would do. And that was the case with Solomon. He began doing things that he never thought he would do. Now, there is evidence. The good news about Solomon's story is there's evidence that at the very end of his life, we don't really know who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, but there's evidence that it was Solomon that wrote it. And Solomon, in that book, if it was indeed Solomon, wrote in that book that I have engaged in all these things and all the pleasures of this life and riches and, you know, all the things that he listed. And he said, it's all meaningless. It's all worthless. And the end of all things is this: love God, love mercy, keep his commands. So there is evidence that at the very end of his life that he did come back to the Lord and that he was saved. But man, he could have finished so much better than what he did. Now compare that to the Apostle Paul, whose words that we just read. The Apostle Paul, earlier in his life, was the Christian killer, the Christian persecutor, the one who dragged people out of their homes if they were Christians and had them imprisoned and some executed. That's how Paul started out. But yet Paul, even though he didn't have a very good beginning, he finished strong. He finished well, even to the point where he was willing to give his life for the gospel, and that's ultimately what happened. He paid the ultimate price when he was literally, forgive the graphic description this morning, but he was beheaded for his faith after enduring years and years of persecution and years of some very, very unfavorable circumstances as he built the church and as he ministered to the people that he ministered to. So we've got Solomon, we've got the Apostle Paul. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. How about you? Now, by the way, pictured there on my title screen is Billy Sims. You see him there at the very front crossing the finish line first. Billy Sims won Olympic gold in 1964 in the 10,000-meter race, which is 6.2 miles, by the way. He was not favored to win that race. The person that you see in second place was the heavy favorite, number 615 there. He was from the UK. I don't remember his name. But he was the heavy favorite. But Billy Sims was known as a come-from-behind runner. He was known as a strong finisher. And that's exactly how he finished that historic race. It was so historic, in fact, that Billy Sims didn't lead hardly any of that race at all. The favorite from the UK led most of that race. But Billy Sims stayed in the pack. And on the very last lap of that race, three men started to pull ahead from the rest of the pack. The man from the UK, one other individual, and Billy Sims was in third place. As a matter of fact, Billy Sims led that race for maybe all of 30 seconds at one point, and then those other two guys literally elbowed him aside, nudged him aside to get him out of the way so they could blow past him. In the very last lap of that race, it was a fight for who was going to cross the finish line first, and it didn't look like Billy Sims was going to be it. I watched this race on YouTube, by the way, just a few days ago. And it was really amazing because in the last 15 seconds of that race, Billy Sims hit the accelerator, if you can imagine even having an accelerator after running at a breakneck speed for 6 miles. He hit the accelerator, blew past the second guy, but it looked like he may not catch the leader from the UK. In the last literally 5 or 6 seconds of the race, he blew past him and beat him by about 6 strides. Very, very dramatic finish. So I bring him up because that's the way we want to finish. We may not look like, with our circumstances in life, that we're going to finish strong. We may be discouraged. We may be buffeted by trials. But if you just keep going, keep hanging in there, you are going to finish strong like Billy Sims did. Amen? You're going to make it. You're going to make it. By the way, they made a movie about him in 1983 called Running Brave. He was actually a Native American Indian. Robbie Benson played that part. Some of you ladies that are my age probably remember Robbie Benson. Oh, Robbie Benson. A little heartthrob, Robbie Benson. Yeah, I know. My wife remembers him. Yeah. Well, I want to turn our attention for a moment to 3 ministers of the gospel that are also important to talk about as we start getting going in the meat of this teaching. And one of those ministers, even though this was taken back in the 1940s, you probably remember him, Billy Graham. Is there in the young Billy Graham there in the middle? But I wonder how many of you are familiar with the other two pictured with him. These are his two contemporaries, two people that were up and coming in the evangelical world and as very, very popular, famous evangelists during the 1940s. And they were Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. Now, everybody thought that all three men were wonderful evangelists and getting wonderful results, but Billy Graham was not considered the most talented or the most charismatic of the three. People really, really loved Chuck Templeton. He was really getting wonderful results, a big following. People thought Bron Clifford was probably the more charismatic and the more talented of the three. But yet, I doubt that most of you have even heard of those two names. Some of you may, but I doubt most of you have heard of those names. Well, there's a reason for that, because by 1950, Chuck Templeton, there on the left, had left the ministry to pursue a career in journalism because he no longer believed in Jesus. By 1954, Bron Clifford had left his wife and 2 children and become a used car salesman. He became an alcoholic, lost his health, and died of cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown hotel at the age of 35. So even though all three men started well, 2 men did not end well. Only one of the three, Billy Graham, finished well. Now I want to draw your attention to another pastor. This is Pastor John Bisogno from Houston, Texas. And I'm going to talk about some things just for a moment that tend to shoot down people's faith, like Bron Clifford and Chuck Templeton and many, many others. And when Pastor John Bisogno was a young man training for the ministry at about 20 years of age, his father-in-law-to-be was also a minister at that time. And he sat John down, and he said some things to him to prepare him for the ministry. And he said this to him, and now this is not, well, this is actually John Bisogno quoting his father-in-law. Listen to what his father-in-law says. He says, "It has been my observation that just about 1 out of 10 who start out in full-time service for the Lord at age 21 are still on track by the age of 65. They're shot down morally." So that's one point that you should remember and write down. They're shot down morally. People just not being watchful over their relationships, over the things that they look at, the things that they listen to, the places that they go, and they become compromisers. So they're shot down morally, he goes on. They're shot down with discouragement. If things don't go your way for an extended period of time, people tend to get discouraged by that, and the discouragement wears them out, and they don't have lasting power, so the discouragement takes them out. So that's the second one. He goes on, they're shot down with liberal theology. In other words, philosophies of men that come in that undermine the message of the gospel and the veracity of the Holy Bible. And that's actually what took Chuck Templeton out, is liberal theology. He goes on, they get obsessed with making money, or in other words, greed. Now, you know how we feel about money around here. God's not against you having money. God's not even against you having lots of money. He is against the money having you. He is against the possessions having you. That's called greed. He is against that. Okay? So again, they get obsessed with making money or greed, but for one reason or another, 9 out of 10 fall out. So after John Bisogno's father-in-law-to-be told him that, he went right home and he took out his big Schofield Reference Bible and he wrote down the names of 24 young men who were his peers who were also training for the ministry. And these were young men also in their 20s who were sold out for Jesus Christ. They were trained for ministry, had a burning desire in their hearts to be used by the Lord. And these were to be the future preachers who would pastor churches and impact their generation. But let's now go to Pastor Bisogno's words many years later. And let's look at what he has to say about those names that he wrote down in his Bible who were his peers. He says this, "From time to time, as the years have gone by, I've had to turn back to that page in my Bible and cross out a name. I wrote down those 24 names when I was just 20 years of age. 33 years later, there are only 3 names remaining of the original 24. Now, you may think that this doesn't apply to you because these are examples of ministers, okay, who are in full-time ministry. But folks, let me level with you about something. If you're a Christian, you are in full-time ministry. Do you have children? Are you a Christian parent? Then you're in full-time ministry. See, according to Scripture, whether you're a truck driver, a CEO, or a golf pro, you're in ministry. You work for Jesus. Okay? Now, you may think that that 1 out of 10 scenario, that percentage that Pastor John Bisogno's father-in-law articulated there, you think that maybe that's not quite biblical, maybe that's not represented in the Scriptures, maybe that's not been your experience. But how about 2 out of 12? 2 out of 12, that was the number of spies, 2 out of 12, that went in to search out the promised land. And those two, Joshua and Caleb, were the only 2 of the 12 who came back with a good report, a report of faith. The other 10 reported a faithless report and cried and wailed and moaned, and that was very displeasing to God. And that cost the Israelite nation greatly. There was only 2 out of the 12 who were faithful. So 2 out of 12 is pretty close to 1 out of 10, wouldn't you say? So on that note, let me ask you a question then. What makes you think that you'll be the 1 out of the 10 rather than the 9 out of the 10? What makes you think that you'll be the 1 out of the 10 that finishes strong rather than the 9 out of the 10 who fizzle out and don't finish strong? And I'm hoping to give you some insights on that this morning and equip you for being a strong finisher this morning. So who finishes strong? Well, the people who finish strong are the person with vision. It's the person with vision who finishes strong. What do I mean by that? It's the person like the Apostle Paul who looks forward to the horizon of his life. He looks out over the horizon of his life and he starts with the end in mind. Have you ever heard that? Start with the end in mind. What is it that you want to accomplish at the end of your life and start building toward that right now? Some people call that the tombstone test. What do you want to have written on your tombstone? What do you want to have said at your funeral? Whatever that is, start working toward that right now, toward the end of your life. And that's the tombstone test. That's people with vision. You've got to have vision in order to progress toward your goal in the future. If you want to finish strong, you've got to envision what finishing strong looks like for you. Let me say that again. If you want to finish strong, you have to envision what finishing strong looks like for you. And it'll be different for all of you. You know, finishing strong for Noah may not look the same as finishing strong for Kaylee, right? So it's different because we're all called to different things. But you have to look ahead. You've got to get a vision from the Lord and figure out what that is and start with the end in mind, okay? So those are the people who finish strong. But also, it's the teachable person who finishes strong. Man, I tell you what, this is a huge one. And the number of unteachable people in our culture these days, it seems to have just grown exponentially. People don't want to be told what to do. They don't want corrective instruction. They don't want to be instructed or corrected about anything. And man, if you try to correct them or instruct them, you may get a response you don't like. You know, people bristle at any time. Oh, you're saying I'm wrong? Me? Wrong about anything? Right? So it takes the teachable person who finishes strong. Someone who's able to take instruction graciously and say, thank you for showing me that. I didn't see that before. The teachable person who's able to listen to constructive criticism, a constructive input, and make adjustments as they go. And not just teachable from maybe your overseers or your elders, but teachable from the scriptures themselves. Is able to look into the scriptures and see themselves in truth and make adjustments. The teachable person tends to finish strong. But also it's the resilient person who finishes strong, the person that can take this kick to the gut and that blow and just keep going, the person who has rhinoceros skin. The person with rhinoceros skin finishes strong because they're able to take adversity in stride. They're able to recognize adversity, as James 1 says, considered all joy, my beloved brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You know, I found a slide online yesterday, a little image online that I put on my desktop background now because it inspires me. And it basically says that strength is produced by struggle. So don't despise the struggle. Sometimes, you know, I can't get into this right now, but sometimes the struggle is things that other people do that you're collateral damage for. You had nothing to do with. Sometimes it's your own bad choices, okay? So we can avoid those kinds of things. There's certain types of struggle we can't avoid, other times we can avoid them. I can't get into all that right now, but a lot of times you go through struggles because you're on the right track. Man, I wish I could take some time to preach this, but I can't. Sometimes you go through a struggle, you go through obstacles because you're on the right track. It's sort of like those B-17 bombers, you know, out over the Pacific Ocean when they're flying to their bomb site. You know, they're out over the ocean, no problem, smooth sailing, clear skies, no resistance from the enemy at all because they're miles and miles away from the bomb site. But as they start getting close to that bomb site, all of a sudden they see these puffs of smoke around them. What's that? That's flak. That's the enemy trying to take them down because they're getting closer to their goal. They're getting closer to their target. And sometimes the closer you get to your target, the more resistance you're going to get. That's why if you're going to finish strong, you've got to be a resilient person who doesn't just bail out every time things get tough, but you're able to push through it and hang in there and finish your course like the Apostle Paul did. You talk about resiliency. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul again for a second. Shipwrecked, I think twice, where he spent a day and a night out in the sea. He was beaten with rods 3 times. That's where they lay you on your back and put your feet up in stocks and take a rod and break every bone in your feet. 3 times he had that happen. 5 times he took the same scourging that Jesus took. imprisoned repeatedly, and then later on, he gave the ultimate price when they lopped his head off. Talk about resilient. And he knew when his time was coming, and he said, hey, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering, but I've run my race. I finished my course, he said. Amen. So he was a resilient person to finish the course, even though all the obstacles that he had to face. Also, it's the person with unshakable faith who finishes strong. And this relates to the first point, the person with vision. You know, the person with vision has faith. You've got to have unshakable faith to be able to finish strong, because you know that you can't do it by yourself. You've got to have the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to strengthen you, to take you to your ultimate destination. Amen? So that takes unshakable faith. You've got to know what God said and then stick to it regardless of what life may bring your way. You've got to know what God said and stick to your guns regardless of what other people say and regardless of the storms going on around you. It takes unshakable faith. So on that note then, let's talk about the danger of cruise control. Now, I want to talk about literal cruise control here for a moment in your vehicles. I'm going to make a spiritual parallel to that and how this applies to this teaching this morning. So the danger of cruise control. So I actually looked up on the internet to see if there were any studies that talked about the danger of cruise control. And there are, actually. And I found something out of the Vinci Auto Route Foundation. Okay, so the researchers from that foundation attribute some of the potential dangers with cruise control to, get this, a lack of attentiveness on the part of the cruise control user. Very interesting. Lack of attentiveness. Though many proponents of the technology claim that it reduces driver fatigue, the motorist's lack of engagement, when using cruise control could cause the opposite to be true. Now, let's carry that over to the spiritual parallel of being on cruise control. See, it doesn't serve you to be on cruise control spiritually. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, what exceptional measures are you taking to ensure that you will be the 1 out of the 10 that finishes strong rather than the 9 out of the 10 that don't? See, the more relaxed you are in your spiritual life, the more chance, and actually, let me go back to our cruise control analogy. The more relaxed you are behind the wheel, the more chance that you have of falling asleep at the wheel or having reduced reaction time that leads to an accident, right? And that goes back to Solomon and Paul, again, that we talked about at the outset of the teaching. Solomon got to the point where he was on cruise control and it cost him dearly. Paul, however, never let up on the accelerator. He kept pushing forward regardless of what was going on around him. So if you stay on spiritual cruise control, you can count on being the 9 out of the 10 who don't finish strong rather than the 1 out of the 10. Let me say that again. If you stay on cruise control, if you get to the point where, you know, you've been in this faith thing for a long time, you've got all the Christian lingo down, you know, you kind of know how to play the part now, the Christian, plastic, fantastic, and now you're on cruise control. If you stay on cruise control, you can almost guarantee that you will be the one of the 9 out of the 10 who fizzles out and who doesn't finish strong and crashes and burns, rather than the 1 out of the 10 who does hit the tape at the end, like Billy Sims did and like the Apostle Paul did, finishing strong, finishing your race strong. So how do we prevent being the 9 out of the 10 then? Well, let me talk to you about both a principle of nature and science that also relates to our spiritual life, and that's the law of entropy. Now, you've heard me talk about this before, but the law of entropy, also known as the second law of thermodynamics, it's also called sometimes the law of decay. It states this, that anything left to itself without an outside source of energy to keep it going, anything left to itself without an outside source of energy to keep it going will wind down and unravel into a lower form of complexity, or in other words, chaos, decay, or lack of positive motion. So that hot air balloon that you see right there, the law of entropy will eventually drag it to the ground. If there's not an outside source of energy pumping energy up into that balloon part, which is that fire you see down in that the lower part that pumps that fuel and that fire up into the balloon part to keep it up. See, that's energy. Without that energy, that balloon's going to plummet right to the ground. So that's the law of entropy. Anything that goes up must eventually come down. Anything that goes fast must eventually slow down and stop. Anything that's new will eventually wear out and rust out and decay. Okay, that's the law of entropy. And it's a very, very true law. We see it around us all the time. As a matter of fact, my office at home is a perfect example of the law of entropy. Because it takes no energy at all for that thing to get so cluttered, I can barely function in there. But it takes energy for me to keep it clean on a regular basis, and it takes a lot more energy to unpile it once I've let it pile up for 2 weeks. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy. Okay, so that's the law of entropy at work right within my office, right within your own home. So how do we relate that to our spiritual lives then? Well, if you aren't putting energy into your faith, into your spiritual growth, you are likely declining a little bit at a time, and you may not even notice it. If you aren't putting energy into your spiritual life, into your faith, you're likely declining a little bit at a time and may not even notice it. You see, just like the law of gravity is pulling things down, there's a spiritual law of gravity that is always working against you, pulling you down, unless you insert energy to keep you going forward, to keep you going up. Okay? So, what energy are we talking about then? Well, I'm not going to wow you with my theological depth right now. This is just like good nuts and bolts Christianity. This is just good meat and potatoes Christianity right now. What energy are we talking about to avoid that decline? Well, the first one I'm going to call self-evaluation. And that's where you look into the mirror and you check yourself. You examine yourself. You know, the scriptures say, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Okay? Now, how do we examine ourselves? Well, the scripture in James chapter 1, verse 25, I believe it is, the scriptures describe itself as a mirror. The scriptures are a mirror of God's word. When you look in the mirror of God's word, you see yourself in truth, not what you think you look like, but now how you really look like. How many of you have gotten up in the morning and you think you look a certain way, and then you look in the mirror and you go, wow, I wasn't expecting that. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. You evaluate yourself in the mirror and you make adjustments accordingly so you can feel presentable when you go out, right? Well, the same is true spiritually. We need to be self-evaluators, and the only way to do that is to look in the mirror of God's Word on a regular basis and see yourself in truth, not what you think you look like, but what you really look like, so that you can make necessary adjustments along the way. Is anybody with me? Okay, the second one is connection. And what I'm referring to here is a life of prayer. Again, I know this is not rocket science. Okay, this is all just Christianity 101. But we need to be reminded of this once in a while because we tend to sometimes slip off the trail of the path of what God has us on, and life gets busy. But this is how you grow spiritually. Connection, a good, vibrant, consistent prayer life. Okay, getting to know the Lord and getting to know His presence, learning to hear from Him, amen, which is a whole other teaching and probably series in and of itself, learning to hear from the Lord. But the more time you spend with Him in prayer, the more time you listen, talk, etc., the more you learn to be guided by His Spirit. Prayer is so important. Okay? And the third one is adoration. And what I'm referring to here is worship. Now, Worshiping privately, very, very important part of your prayer time, your quiet time, just adoring the Lord, thanking Him for all that He's done for you, but also doing it corporately like we did this morning. Amen? So that's very important to God as well, and very important for your spiritual health, because the Scriptures say that God inhabits the praises of His people. If you want to bring God on the scene, worship is a big part of how to do that. Amen. So adoration is the third point there in how to bring energy into your spiritual life. Fourthly, fellowship, and that's what we're all doing this morning. So there's a scripture in the book of Acts that says the first century Christians met daily in the temple and from house to house. So that's what we would endeavor to do here as well in our fellowship is meet weekly. I mean, they said they met daily in the temple. I think we'd be hard-pressed to get most people here daily, but we can do it once a week, can't we? Okay, I'm not asking you to be here daily, but once a week, that's not too tough. So once a week, and then one other meeting throughout the week, and actually we're pulling back on that through the summer a little bit, but one other meeting where you get together with people in a small group setting where you can ask questions, where you can discuss, where you can get to know people, where you can pray for individuals' needs. I think small groups are a very, very important part of your spiritual life because you need to be connected and have fellowship with other believers and be encouraged. Amen? And be able to have people get to know you and you know them and you share your struggles with each other. Praise God. Fifthly, contribution. Now, a very, very important part of your spiritual life is contribution, giving, learning to give, sowing and reaping. If your life is all about you, I saw a sign one time that says, there's no one so empty as the person who is full of self. There's no one so empty as the person who is full of self. So you need to start training your children and being an example yourself. Of being a person who gives, who contributes, not only monetarily with money, but also with your contribution of time and effort, wherever you can find to give and to contribute and to be a blessing to society, to be a blessing to individuals or families, and to be a blessing to the local church, that's good for you. That's good for you. See, people often think of when they serve in the church, well, I'm doing God a favor, or I'm doing the pastor a favor. Okay, I appreciate people that serve. I do. I really appreciate all that you that serve. I really do. But by the same token, let's have the right perspective on this, that let's not think of it as like, oh, I'm really doing the pastor a favor. I'm really doing God a favor. He must be pleased with me. It's good for you. It's good for you when you do that. Okay, so again, these are just some bullet points here to help you to grow spiritually. And the last one is perseverance. And that I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this one, and then we're going to close. So give me a few more minutes here, and then we'll be done. So I'm going to talk about perseverance for just a little while, because this is one of the primary things that people overlook in growing a vibrant spiritual life is the perseverance part. Okay? So I'm going to read to you really quickly out of 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, that says this, make every effort, that's that word again, effort, to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. You see this progression, he's building upon these qualities, and to self-control, perseverance, there it is, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you do these things in increasing measure, not resting on your laurels once you reach a certain point, but continuing to push, continuing to grow in these areas, if you do these things in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible to be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Apparently so. Apparently so. But if anyone does not have them, these qualities that he just listed, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So therefore, continue to pursue these qualities in increasing measure so that you don't get what Paul was concerned about getting, which was being disqualified for the prize after he had preached to others. We need to keep growing in our faith. Not that our salvation rests on, you know, these qualities. What Paul was talking about was being disqualified for his reward in heaven. Okay, I don't know if I have time to go off on this, but the Apostle John talked about losing our reward that's laid up for us if we don't persevere in what God has called us to do. So he talked about full reward, partial reward, no reward scenarios. Okay. Again, these are the things that we need to do to keep ourselves going forward, staying strong spiritually. All right. So let's talk about, just for a couple minutes here, the fact that, you know, you've heard the saying, the grass is greener on the other side. I want to read to you a quote from Pastor Robert Gay's book, Planted, which is an excellent book, and we've got copies of these if you want one. They're free of charge, okay? I'll give them to you free if you want to read that. It's a very, very important book. He says this, many people uproot themselves because they do not see the progress in their lives they expect. Unfortunately, this results in a spiritual miscarriage of what God is doing in their lives. They have to go around the mountain again because they cut short what God was attempting to do with them. See, think about it. Think about Moses. See, God made the man, Moses, fully prepared for his call while Moses tended stinky sheep for 40 years out in the wilderness. See, he had to apply some fertilizer to Moses' life because Moses had just spent 40 years in a pagan culture in Egypt, and he had to get Egypt out of him before he was ready for his call. So he applied some stinky fertilizer to Moses' life for another 40 years to prepare him for the huge call that he had on his life. And here's the thing about fertilizer, ladies and gentlemen. It often stinks. We often don't like the fertilization process that God takes us through sometimes, but it's necessary for God to prepare you for the call that he has on your life. And all of you have a call on your life, some large, some small. But if you want to finish strong at the end of your life, you've got to be willing to go through the fertilization process that God will often take you through, and sometimes it's stinky. And sometimes it requires you to exercise some perseverance and some patience. Amen? So I want to go back to Pastor Robert Gay's book. I'm going to read a lengthy passage out of this just because I can't say it any better than he said it. And he really, really nails it here when it comes to perseverance. So we're talking about here, do you want to be known as a quitter at the end of your life? Or do you want to be known as an overcomer? All right, so listen to what he has to say, and then we're going to wrap it up here in a few minutes. He says this, I've heard people say, I just need a new start. They are dissatisfied with everything going on in their lives. In actuality, the master gardener is often fertilizing them with organic fertilizer, and they do not like the smell. It is in this time that God is in the process of making the plant strong and viable. Pay close attention. He goes on, many frustrations that plague believers are actually rooted in internal conflicts and struggles. We always seem to look for someone else or something else to blame for these internal conflicts. Many people blame their spouse, their children, their parents, their job, the city that they're in, and of course, the church and pastor. He goes on, the premise is if they were just somewhere else, if they had a different spouse, if they had a different pastor, if they had a different church, then everything would be different. All of their problems would fade into the sunset. That is the biggest lie of hell, he says, that anyone could possibly believe. Again, I told you this was a lengthy passage, so bear with me. This is so important. He goes on, moving is not the solution. Having a different spouse is not the solution. Just think about this. You are only compounding the problems in your life if you pursue any of these options. For some reason, our solution for changing the circumstances we do not like is escapism. Escapism is the antithesis of perseverance. In other words, it's the extreme opposite of perseverance. As some preachers have so well said, double for your trouble. If you want the double portion, you'll have to persevere like Job. To receive God's best in your life, you must not give up. If we will only persevere and do not relent in the midst of adversity, God will bring us out on the other side with more than we had before. If we give up, oh, folks, get this. If we give up, we have nothing but the memory of the adversity we partially endured, yet no breakthrough on the other side of it. Wow, wow. I have known people like that. I've known ministers like that, that when it gets tough, they bail out and they have the memory of the adversity and the pain they partially endured, but now no breakthrough on the other side of it. It may take you persevering for a long time, as Moses did, to reach your breakthrough. Okay, almost done with his quote. Instead of having a testimony of how God brought you through to victory and triumph, you have the testimony of a quitter. You cannot triumph without something to triumph over. You've heard me say that many times. You cannot triumph without something to triumph over. Only the ones who do not quit are able to have the testimony of triumph. I have told people who find themselves in a situation where they are itching to move and get out is that the only problem with moving is that they have to take themselves along. In other words, it does not matter where you go, you will always be with you. You cannot escape yourself. No matter who you're married to, you have to take yourself along into that marriage, into that next marriage. No matter what church you're in, you have to take yourself along. No matter what job you're in, you're going to have to take yourself along. And you're going to have to deal with your own issues before you're able to have meaningful, lasting, and productive relationships with other people. Amen. Well, I like what Vince Lombardi said. He said the greatest accomplishment is not in never failing, or not in never falling, he said, but in rising again after you fall. The greatest accomplishment is not in never falling, but in rising again after you fall. So you may have made some mistakes in your past where you bailed out and aborted God's process, but I want to encourage you with this, you're never done unless you quit or you're dead. You're never done unless you just quit. As long as you have breath in your body, you still have an opportunity to go back and begin again. God gives second chances. Now you will have to go through another testing process, another process of perseverance, but you get another chance. It's not over. It's not over. You can start again. Praise God. All right, this is my last slide. And I'm going back again to the tale of the three ministers. And just to remind you again of the two of the three most promising, prominent ministers of the 1940s. Two of the three fell away from the faith completely and are likely in hell today. Only one of the three finished strong. And ladies and gentlemen, I want each of you sitting here, including myself, to finish strong. And even if you feel like you're behind the eight ball, even if you feel like Billy Sims, where you're behind in the race, hit the accelerator. Hit it and finish strong at the end and hit the tape. Run your race. Finish your course strong so that when you come into your heavenly reward, you'll have no regrets, you won't be ashamed, and you'll be able to stand before your Savior, your coach, your commander-in-chief, and say, Lord, I made a lot of mistakes along the way. I don't deserve your grace, but I ran my race and I finished my course. And I'm ready now to come into your kingdom. Stand with me, if you will. Let's pray together.
You've You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.